Please turn to me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. 2 Peter 2, 18 through 22. 2 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to Christians who were not only dealing with intense suffering, but who were also dealing with ungodly, false teachers who were good at twisting Scripture and leading people away from God and into error. And it's a great ploy by the wicked one, is it not? A great ploy by the wicked one that he uses so well even today. These Christians that Peter was writing to were really facing some major trials in their lives, both physically and spiritually. And lately, Peter's been addressing these false teachers, and he's setting out to expose them so that his readers could guard themselves against them. And these heretics were infiltrating the church. They were preaching lies. They were living lies. And they were wicked to the core. We're going to see that fact yet again tonight. Let's look what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now here we learn six more important truths about these wicked false teachers that were infiltrating the church. The first truth is this, that they speak swelling words. They speak great swelling words of emptiness, verse 18. The word for swelling literally means oversized and arrogant. It conveys the idea of something larger than it has a right to be. So these guys speak boastful, pompous, haughty, inflated words that are meant to impress, that are meant to entice. That's a pretty smart ploy, isn't it? To impress people with your high-sounding words, even though you really are saying nothing at all. How many people have become caught up in false teachers' smooth-sounding lies throughout the ages? Anyone can sound good, can't they? Anyone can sound really good. Today I'm going to exposit a portion of the canon of Holy Writ through careful exegesis and good hermeneutics, and I'm going to give a conspectus of the hypostatic union, the incarnation, the kenosis, and the overall Christology for all of you. We're going to debunk monophysitism and modalism and Sabellianism, and we're going to get theological and dig into the doctrine of consubstantiation. Yay me. How does that sound? Sound good? Sounds impressive, right? Anybody impressed? I don't think so. Now, some of these words are indeed important theological words that should be taught and understood, but there's a difference between teaching them for communication and clarity and teaching them to impress and manipulate people. Wow, he's really smart. Well, don't be so easily fooled. The false teachers spoke very loudly and very boldly and very confidently. They used words that sounded smart and scholarly and educated, but they were empty. Be on guard. I find it interesting that in the previous passage, Peter brings up Balaam's donkey. Why did Peter bring that up? I think Peter brought it up to show these people that even a dumb donkey is more impressive than these smooth-sounding false teachers. Why? Because their words were empty. At least a donkey's wasn't. Let me just say a couple of things here. Beware of preachers who sound really good, but who bring confusion. A preacher's job is to dig into the Word of God and bring it to life. A preacher's job is to dig into the Word of God and bring clarity, not to bring more confusion to people. Their call is to expose the passage of Scripture and open it up for us, not to make us more puzzled about it. But I found that whenever I turn on some of these false teachers and watch them on TV or listen to them on the radio, I have no clue really what they're saying, where they're getting their ideas from, and what they're really talking about. That's a big red flag. They jump all over the Bible. They pull verses out of context. They basically just make things up. But you know what? They sound really good. They sound really smart. They even talk a lot about being biblical. And they use a lot of good Christian words. They even use the Bible. But the problem is that while they preach from the Bible, they don't preach the Bible. And there's a big difference. And we need to be on guard today, just like those in Peter's day needed to be on guard, because they're out there and they're everywhere. See, these guys are good, these false teachers, and they have many who have followed in their footsteps. They're great speakers. They're great communicators. What their sermons lack in content, they make up for in forceful and creative presentation. But when they have finished, they've said nothing of real eternal value. They might have told a lot of stories and they might have sounded really good, but it has no real value. Peter would have called these guys not donkeys speaking in a man's voice, but braying donkeys who are making worthless noise. So please, always be sure to ask, is it really biblical? Did they really preach the Word of God? What it meant when it was written? Did they really expound on that? Or did they just use the Bible and say whatever they wanted to say? Is it steeped in the Word of God? And is the preacher bringing clarity to the Word of God? Is his content scriptural, and is he more focused on the Bible than he is on himself? Take heed, because many are fooled even today. The second important truth about these false teachers is that they allure others. They allure, verse 18, through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Here we see their real motive, do we not? These false teachers do what they do to allure people, to entice, which literally means to trap by using bait, like fishermen baiting the hook. Gotcha, see. So they impress and they sound good, not biblical, but good. And their swelling speech is used like a lure that will draw people away from the truth and into the lust of the flesh and lewdness. The term flesh here isn't speaking of your physical flesh, but of your sinful lusts, of your worldly desires that still hang on to us, even as Christians. See, we're not in the flesh anymore, but the flesh still hangs on to us. And we're called to battle against it in the power of the Holy Spirit. But these false teachers say to indulge the flesh. They say to indulge in those lusts. Call yourself a Christian and live any old way you want. Call yourself a Christian and look just like the world around you. Warren Wiersbe says that the apostate minister will try to avoid putting people on a guilt trip. He will tell his listeners how good they are, how much God loves them and needs them, and how easy it is to get into the family of God. The apostate avoids talking about repentance because egotistical men don't want to repent. So he'll tell you how you live doesn't really matter because he wants to live in sin himself. What an appeal to sinful humanity, and people eat up these lies. Peter also mentions lewdness. Lewdness speaks of a lack of restraint when it comes to sinful desire or sexual excess. Just indulge in your sinful self. Go for it. Give in. Be filthy. But isn't this the opposite of how a Christian is called to live? Come on. Instead of indulging the flesh, we fight against it. We in Christ have new natures. We have God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us. We're no longer in the flesh. No, we are in Christ. And our call is to battle the flesh that continues to wage a war against us. That's what we do. We battle. We persevere. We are diligent. We work this out for the glory of God. Not our salvation, but our holiness. We never quit fighting sin until we arrive in glory, and we never, ever give in. In opposition to what is biblical, the false teachers were saying to give in. How popular is this today? Now, today the church embraces every known sinful lifestyle. You can find racist churches, KKK churches, churches that flaunt every kind of immorality, churches that call any old sin good, churches that exalt hatred, churches that exalt murder, and so on. Not a lot has changed. I'd say look it up on the internet, but don't. You'll get disgusted. Don't do it. We look at this false teaching and we say, no way, we would never allow that kind of teaching. We'd never put up with that kind of behavior. Never, never, never. But how many Christians put up with sin in their own lives and write it off as okay? How many just live with it and don't think twice about it? The question, are you battling against the pride in your heart? Are you battling against fighting that lust? Are you holding the grudge today and refusing to forgive that person who wronged you? Are you hiding a secret sin, holding it close, harboring it in your heart and refusing to give it over to the Lord? Perhaps we might partially embrace some of what these false teachers were teaching after all. Take heed. Satan is very subtle, and callousness to our sin can happen very quickly if we are not careful. Notice the end of verse 18 that says, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. What does that mean? The best commentaries believe that this is speaking about people who have begun to think about religious things. They've even given up some of the outward trappings of paganism and sin, but they haven't yet become Christians. And these are the ones who have become the real prey of these false teachers who are misleading them. The word actually means barely or trying to escape. And it seems that these are the kinds of people that the false teachers were going after and preying on. Yes, the false teachers can do great harm to true Christians, but only non-Christians can be truly lured away. And that's the point. We in Christ can stumble and bumble along. That's not recommended. And we can even fall headlong into sin if we're not careful, like David did. Again, that's not recommended. But God will always discipline us back to Him in His amazing love, hard as that may be at times. The recommendation is to take heed so that that doesn't happen to you. Don't mess with sin. Spare yourself the pain. But non-Christians are those who can be misled and never return. And so we find that these false teachers were going after those targets, those easy targets. And they were being lured away by the handful. Take heed to yourself that this isn't you. The third important truth about these false teachers is that they make empty promises. Man, I have seen this so many times. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. See, they not only make empty promises, but they don't even keep what they promise for themselves. Look at this. They promise liberty. They promise deliverance from life's pains, life's troubles, life's anxieties. But they can't deliver because it's not the real deal. I've seen this. You can have it all. You can have it all. Health, wealth, success, happiness. It's all here if you just come and follow me and be a part of my church and all the people follow. But the promises are empty. The promises never come to fruition. Their promises are always out of reach. And while they keep making promises, those promises are always eluding them. I've heard it so many times. Again, on TV, on the radio, but mostly on TV. I've seen it. This is going to be your year for a breakthrough, a financial breakthrough. The year goes by. This is the year for your real breakthrough. Money, fame, and success is going to belong to you, and the year goes by. This is the year of jubilee for you, so get ready. It's coming, and the year goes by. But what about just living for the Lord? What about just being faithful to the Lord and walking the path that God has for you and shining right where He has you? What about that? No. Instead of being about God, it's always about you. And they never deliver because it's not of God. It's lies. This is sick because these guys make all these promises, but they have nothing at all to give because they're slaves of corruption themselves. See, Jesus Christ alone gives true freedom, freedom from sin and hell and wrath. He alone gives true victory, peace, true joy, true hope. But these false teachers don't know Christ. And therefore, their words are wicked and they're leading people in the opposite direction, even though they're preaching from the pulpits. They spoke loudly, they spoke convincingly, but their lives proved who and what they were. See, talk doesn't mean a whole lot if it's not steeped in the Word of God, and then if it's not lived out. Note that Christ truly does set us free from our eternal bondage, which then frees us up to become slaves to Him and for His glory, which is the Christian's greatest joy, right? But these guys were saying that Christ sets us free and therefore live any old way that you want. They would say, you're not under the law, you're under grace, therefore sin all you want. And they did, and it was a huge lie. And non-Christians love to indulge their sin. They love to make excuses about their sin. They love to ignore their sin. Christians, on the other hand, we hate our sin. We battle against our sin. We grieve because we sin so very much. And we love pursuing holiness even though it's hard because we love our God. And holiness pleases God, and our lives will reveal our true selves regardless of what we say. True of the false teachers and true of us. And so anyone who's a slave of corruption, anyone who's living a lifestyle of sin where they aren't fighting it for the glory of God, where they aren't bearing fruit, where they aren't hating it, that person is proving what family they truly belong to. See, self-reform doesn't work. Only Christ works. The fourth important truth about these false teachers is that they're hypocrites. They always are. They always are. Verse 19. For by whom a person is overcome, by him alone also he is brought into bondage. See, these false teachers were all talk, but their lives were giving them away. One said that these heretics are like a 300-pound man selling diet books. They promise freedom, but they are themselves hopelessly enslaved by depravity. So these guys just are hypocrites through and through. They're slaves to sin. They're children of the wicked one, but they're preaching in the church. Did you hear that? They're preaching in the church. That's a warning. They're whitewashed tombs, all nice and clean on the outside, but dead and wretched on the inside. But mark this, God hates hypocrisy. Biblically, the term hypocrite was originally used to describe someone who acted on a stage, as someone who puts on a mask and pretends to be something that he is not. Spiritually speaking, the hypocrite is a person who makes an outward show of religion, but all it is an outward show. It's a performance. It's fake. It's a big act. And these false teachers were a big act. They were frauds. They were fakes. God hates it. Take heed. We can fool people, but we can't fool God. So why not just be real? You're not really fooling anybody anyhow. Right? I mean, no one here is perfect. We don't want actors here. We don't want fakers here. We don't want performers here. We want people who are real so we can get on with giving glory to God. News bulletin, no one here has arrived. We'll be better off if we were the real deal with each other so that we can link arms and pray for each other and help each other along. Lord, help us. We always like to say, let people think that we're better than we are. But, you know, we're all just sinners, saved by amazing grace, earnestly pursuing God in our lives, battling. None of us has arrived, so stop acting like you have. And I know our church, I know you guys, you're not fakers. But we got to fight against it, do we not? Just be real. If you're struggling, tell someone so they can pray for you. Just be real. We're all in the same boat. The fifth important truth about these false teachers is that they are fakers. And that ties right in with what we said. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Note that this is describing a non-Christian who looks or still looks like a Christian. Very interesting. They came into the church, they went back out of the church, and now they're worse off than before. The word pollutions in verse 20 is a Greek word miasma. Miasma is literally poisonous vapors or germs infecting the atmosphere with deadly influence. And here, Peter is telling us that the world gives off a miasma of sin, depravity, ungodliness, corruption, and the like. And Peter says that at some point in time, these false teachers wanted to escape that, or at least they look like they did. So they came out of the world and they came into the church through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But is this a saving knowledge with them? No, it is not. It's just a religious kind of knowledge, a knowledge that brings people to church, but not one that causes them to fall in love with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A knowledge that hits on the surface and looks good for a while, but not a true knowledge that penetrates into the heart of the person. And there are many people like this. And at one point, these people wanted to get out of the world, and they came to church, and they may even claim to be Christians, but there's something wrong. See, it's not a relationship. This is the problem with many modern-day churches today. They tell people that Jesus will make them better and feel better and happier and richer, and that there won't be any suffering once you become a Christian. Easy believism with all the benefits without any of the sacrifices. And so people come to church and they claim Christ because of all the benefits that He can give them in this earthly life. But what happens when the real trials and the real tests of faith come? What happens when something is demanded of them for belonging to Christ? What do? They simply go back. And that's what the false teachers did. And they go back because it's just a surfacey thing, an outward thing. They might even meant it for a while, but it didn't penetrate, and the trial reveals the truth. One said, since there's no real salvation, there's no true power over sin. There's no Holy Spirit indwelling them. There's no grace operating. They can't maintain their position in religion, and so they fall back into the miasma of the world from which they have barely lifted their heads. Ever known someone like that? I've known many. It's sad. Incredibly sad. We believe that eternal life, true eternal life, is eternal. We believe that the Bible is very clear that once someone is truly saved, that he or she is saved for good. Ephesians 1:13 says that when you become a Christian, you're then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance in heaven. And so when God saves you, he brands you as his own, he fills you up, he guarantees what is to come, eternal glory. The problem is that we are easily fooled, and sometimes we can be faked out for quite a while by people. Now please be careful about judging people in this. I don't know someone's heart. I don't know someone's spiritual condition. If someone veers away, I don't know if they're showing that they truly were never really saved, or simply if they're caught up in a sin, but they're true Christians, and down the line, God will discipline them painfully out of that in his mercy and bring them back. I don't know, but I do know that I'm called to lovingly go after those people because I care. And I try to help them and pray for them and warn them. But if someone goes away from the Lord and stays there, then the Bible is clear that they were never truly saved to begin with, like these false teachers. Judas Iscariot was one of those people. He looked so very good for 3 years. He walked with Christ. He was one of the 12. He had all this privilege, and yet the Bible was very clear that he was never truly saved. And the end result proved itself, didn't it? The end always proves a reality. And for these kinds of people, Judas, the false teachers, the latter end is indeed worse than the beginning. To know so much and then to throw it back in the face of God is truly a wicked sin. See, these false teachers have never genuinely been converted to Christ. They heard the true gospel and moved toward it, but then rejected the Christ of that gospel to their eternal detriment. And that's a picture of apostasy like is described in Hebrews 6 and in Hebrews 10. And they're going to be held accountable for that. Now look, the sixth important truth about these false teachers is that they are worse off. And again, Peter's warning them, is he not? He's warning us all, but he's warning them. This is serious what you're doing, so repent. See, the end of verse 20, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is scary. You know what this says? That the more you know of Christ and his way, the more severe will be your judgment for not trusting and obeying him. There's accountability here, see? Better never to have known the way at all than to know it the way the false teachers knew it and then to reject it. In Matthew 11:21, Jesus said, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it shall be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And here we go. The more evidence you have of Christ's reality, the more severe your judgment will be for not repenting. See, knowledge increases responsibility. Does this mean that we shouldn't evangelize people then? Of course not. We evangelize the lost. We share the good news with them. We pray for them and shine Christ's light in the darkness to them, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And God uses us in the process of saving lost souls. So we have to go and tell people the good news. We have to. We must. But also know this. People will be held accountable for their knowledge and for their rejection of it. Jesus said of Judas that it would have been better for him not to have been born than to have turned from the truth that he had known. Turn away from in verse 21 means to turn back from or to return. Peter uses this term to describe how the false teachers professed the way of righteousness and had access to the true teachings of Jesus, but by their lives they demonstrated that they had chosen to reject Christ. And so, like a person sinking in quicksand who refuses to grab the rope thrown to him or her, those who turn away from Christ's way of righteousness and his holy commandment, they cast aside his or her only means of escape. And there's accountability for doing that. J. Vernon McGee said it like this, friends, if you came in here today unsaved and you walk out of here unsaved, I am the worst enemy that you have ever had. because you have heard the gospel. And you can never go into the presence of God and tell him that you have never heard the gospel. You've heard it, and it will be worse for you when God pronounces judgment than for any heathen in the darkest part of the earth today. David Guzik said it like this: it's better for a person to have never known a thing about Jesus than to hear some truth, hold it, and later reject it. Greater revelation has greater accountability. And so these false teachers, man, they're in huge trouble. They were throwing God's grace back in his face, and they were going to be held accountable for that. And if that doesn't scare someone, nothing will. In verse 22, Peter brings up a proverb and how a dog returns to his own vomit. Why does a dog do that? Anybody with me on that? And also, how no matter how clean you make a pig on the outside, if it's still a pig, it's going to return to that mire. The point, those who leave the way of righteousness never to return simply show their inner nature had never been truly changed. This was Peter's way of saying what 1 John 2:19 says: they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they were not of us. Or as Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved, Matthew 10:22. See, non-Christians never come back, or else they return never to come back, while Christians endure and overcome and remain and fight and battle and get up every time we stumble and bumble and fall, and we persevere to the end. Look, mere religious profession or even outward change doesn't necessarily change a person's heart. The question is, how's your heart? How's the inside looking? Our call is to look exactly the opposite of what these wretched false teachers look like. Our call is to be men and women of the Word of God, to be men and women who are intensely in love with our good and amazing God who so graciously saved us from the wretched pit of hell. Our call is to show our love for God by our lives. Our call is to be about God above all else because we love Him. How could we not? Our call is to pursue holiness, godliness, and the pleasure of the Lord. Our call is to move ahead step by step, day by day, even though it's very hard. Our call is to put off hypocrisy and lying and lust and sinful living, and to put on love and holiness and purity and truth more and more and more. That's it. What about you? Lord, help us to look less like these false teachers and more like Jesus. And Lord, help us to be aware of all this big mess that's going on still today that's out there, that so many people around us are getting sucked into, believing these lies, believing these liars. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your wonderful word of truth. What a heavy passage tonight, Lord, but a needed one in these very trying days. And as Peter and his readers were dealing with it, so are we today dealing with it. Help us to be aware. Help us to be on guard. Help us, Lord, to respond to you and your holy word, and to be about you and your truth. And Lord, to lift you high, to honor you, to seek your glory, and to know that living for you is all that truly matters. May we encourage each other in these great truths tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.